Greetings, the automatically deleted husband, and I'm guessing this was the last voicemail for the year, but don't worry, next year is coming shortly. A thought has come to mind because it emotionally has been up and down today, you know, and in a sense, I'm very grateful I can share with Chris, but what does my wife do? You know, there was this bond that we should have that would allow us each other to, you know, to share each other's burdens and share each other's joys. You know, as I've mentioned, food tastes better shared. But, you know, this morning, lay in bed, about to get up, and was thinking through, I said, you know, there's this old piece of code that I wanted to clean up and actually get rid of. And, you know, how? A thought came to mind, and then about an hour or two later, well, at least 2 hours later, because I had to do my jumping jacks and my smoothie, it was gone. So something that's been kind of hanging over my head for years just was gone, and it's a subtle delight, you know, because again, I don't think it's an underestimation that 90% of what I've written is gone. For Nexus is gone. Because it's that constant refining process, which is exactly opposite what you want to do in the large corporate environment where you want bulk. Now, I want simple, you know, simple and consistent. But, you know, so that was a good start. There was another piece of joy because, you know, my cocoa is running low. There is some on order, you know, the Christmas gift from Chris. I didn't see the shipment notice that usually comes almost immediately. And I thought, well, okay, they're probably going to be closed for this week and they'll ship it next Monday. And then suddenly I got a notice. I'll have it, you know, or at least it's scheduled to be here next Monday. So it, you know, it's a subtle joy. It's not the kind of thing that changes the world, but it's a subtle joy for me. And I had those things until I walked out to the post office, the mailbox, my local post office, and I got a card. You know, the happy birthday to my wife. Do you remember how we desire to open our home to service to others? To my joy, I'm scheduled to do that tomorrow. I love you, I love you, I love you. You're a man. And
you have reached the maximum.
Thank you. It's, you know, there's trouble on multiple fronts there. You know, again, I even mentioned it. It came up in conversation today with Chris because, well, there's other issue I'll get to. But, you know, there was a joy when we would have people over. When we hosted International Fellowship, we had a lot of people over. you know, because you know, anyway. And just... You know, after I sent this card, I had a couple of people over. I opened my home to two young Mormon elders. I like to say that completely. And, you know, because I have the book. You know, I haven't read a bit of it since, but, you know, because, anyway, I've been so busy. But, it's and I'm being denied that, and then to get this today really took the attitude, the joy of, you know, the cleanup I did, the joy of the cocoa, and but then, you know, let's not stop there. My postcard today went to George, and I wrote, I still think about how you wrote to me and said, I wish we were family again. I still share that. But this card will probably again be censored from you in violation of man's law. Love, Dad. You know, because I anticipate a couple weeks, I'll have that card back. It is a violation of the law. But, you know, my wife knows that I'm not going to pursue the law to get my rights. No, I'm not going to do that. Why not rather be wronged? It's 1 Corinthians 6, you know, that's the Bible. I mean, the Christian community doesn't use that. I don't know why I would bring it up. I say to you, say this to your shame. Can there be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You know, the question is, are they believers in name only that are going to the law? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. No, I won't go to the state in order to gain my rights, because I have had several people tell me that. No, it says very clearly, why not rather be wronged than go before unbelievers to reconcile relationship between believers? So, Jim Cross, Randy Keynes, Chris Bitterman, the leadership at MetaView, the leadership at Covenant Presbyterian. Have you ever read this passage? It's a problem, isn't it? But we did have a dialogue today. So let me leave you hopefully on something encouraging. Encouraging, yeah. But because one of the issues that I've really, it's become a big deal, and I'm trying to get this resolved to have a clear understanding. Not, oh, well, that's fine, and move on. But I want to know, because I don't want to have the wrong attitude or do the wrong actions. The example, the obvious example of the day, the issues in Ukraine, the issues around COVID, because the deception that goes on, the deception that's in, especially the mainstream media, is phenomenal. And it's easy to pick apart. If you do some study, if you look at multiple sources, it's easy to pick apart how there's a mainstream narrative that is fraud. So you see that. And now I look at the institutional church, and do I see anything different? And right now I'm saying no, not at all. It's that same fraud. So I don't want to make a blanket, oh, they're all bad kind of thing, or things of that nature. I want to understand, and of course understand what I'm called to do. You know, but one of the things we discussed today is Ephesians 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended to the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, but by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But the important aspect there, what we looked at is to attain the unity of the faith That was the first part, the unity of the faith. And I looked at it. Well, you know, the faith, you know, belief, faith, and trust has the same root, pistis, pythio, and so forth. If I say I believe and don't have a trust or a confidence in what I believe in, I'm not convinced of it. And my belief is just words, but it's not real, honest belief. It's I'm self-deceived. My belief, if I believe something, then I trust in it. If I don't believe it, but I say I believe it, but I don't trust in it, my belief is not real. But anyway, but then there's a unity, a oneness in the faith among those who claim Christ. And that's something to cherish. It's a big deal. And it's not by bringing down standards, but mutually seeking Him. But not, we form a oneness in this, but, you know, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, you know, when I looked at this, I've discussed before there's a different versions of knowledge of something, and the significant one is the gnosko, the intimate knowledge, which is seen in what the way a husband knows gnosko his wife, or the Lord and His elect. Unanimity there. It is a deep intimate knowledge, and there's the epignosko epignosis. The noun is epignosis, and the verb is epignosko. Is that right? Because epignosko is a verb, and epignosis is the noun. Anyway, you know, don't look at me as the the expert. I don't claim to be an expert, but I have the tools in front of me, and that's what I want to put in front of others. So you know, you continue to go further and further in depth, but. So, and this, the knowledge of the Son of God. So our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's the unity we're looking for. We're looking for that shared knowledge, intimate knowledge of God. But then it goes on to mature manhood to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ. You know, this maturity, you want to mature, because otherwise you'll be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine. Because that's what we discussed, one of the things. Because, you know, the important aspect of the relationship with Christ, the knowledge that intimacy is not based on, I have a lot of knowledge of doctrine. You know, and here I'm expressing doctrine, but, you know, Having an understanding of doctrine does not bring you closer to Christ. You know, it's the 1 Corinthians 13. If I, you know, understand all things, without love, I am nothing. So doctrine is important, because we don't be carried away by the every wind of doctrine. In other words, I want to tell you, you know, again, my favorite, the important doctrine that every man should obey is that you have to wear a red hat on Tuesdays and a blue hat on Thursdays. If you don't do that, you're going to condemn to hell. Which obviously, I would think it wouldn't be too difficult to find that that is a false doctrine. But I claimed. Anyway. But, you know, because, and what this led us to is, you know, we're called to mature. And one of the things that happens in a person's life is they age. And which got us off into the discussion. There's a word for being older. It's episkopos, you know, or the male and the female version, which simply means an older person, older man, or older woman as appropriate. And this is, again, where it gets back to, am I being led astray by the mainstream media? You know, because Titus 1:5, you know, there's the heading above there in, you know, it's, you know, a section heading qualifications for elders. And this is what it's typically described as. And that's not what it's saying. I mean, that's simply not what it's saying. Because, you know, this is where we turn the idea of an elder into an office. I became an elder when I grew older, not when I was elected. And that's why I keep pointing out when I talk with young Mormon elders. There's a non sequitur here, you know. Think about it. Young Mormon elders. Think about it. You know, because it's not an office. An elder is someone who is older. And, you know, I think this is important because Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So, you know, that verse, you say, oh, see, right there, the office. No, it's not to appoint elders or to set in place. I think, what is the, let's look at the LSV. Yeah, okay. May set elders down in every city, because that's what the word is. It's not, it's not that you go to this city and find elders and say, well, you seem wise, and, you know, I'm going to appoint you to the office of elder. Not at all. Not at all. That's not what this is saying. What you're doing is setting in place. You're saying, okay, you there are showing signs. What kind of signs? Signs that you are not an elder, but, you know, because, you know, how does the passage go on? If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, not an elder, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also rebuke those contradicting it. And see, that's bidirectional. I want to be rebuked, corrected, where I'm wrong on doctrine. But not because a group of people got together and voted on their authority and said, therefore, I'm wrong. But they can contend with me from Scripture and say, the Scripture says this. See? Right there. You're wrong. And if you run away at that point, Chris Bitterman comes to mind when we did the dialogue on, well, several dialogues. But anyway. And Jim Cross comes to mind. And anyway. But, you know, so you're an elder. Being older, you have time to mature. Mature is, again, check the dictionary, the idea to grow closer to perfection or completeness. So that's what's happening. You are maturing. And what is the model you're maturing towards? You know, well, you should be the husband of one wife. You know, children should be believers and you're hospitable and so forth, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You know, those are the qualifications, you know, because it's been, I've heard it ask, what are the qualifications for somebody who does not have the office? The exact same things. Why is that? Because that's simply the qualifications of any man. That's what a mature man should strive for. When you become that, you know, because you can become an elder if you're a fool, and an elder, you're an old fool. I mean, but you're still a presbyteros. You're an elder. But then the overseer, you know, the episkopos, you know, what is that? Again, it's the idea of a person, you know, because episkopos, epi, is over, and skopos is what we see as the watchman in the Old Testament. The idea, and it's literally to dig into something or to visit something. And, you know, and as I suggest, it's the idea is to visit people and visit issues. So when we see that, and we say, okay, if I am striving to be a mature follower of Christ and I've grown older, I inherently become not voted in, become an overseer. So, what you might remember, you know, to appoint elders or set them in place, set in order. It's epi diurethro, you know, which is based on orthos, you know, the orthodoxy, the things that are straight, erect, upright. Epi, over, and upright. So you are it's over and be straight or erect. So I am going over and making things straight and erect. You're setting them in place. And so that is what verse 5 says. I'm putting these in place. And I would suggest how that would apply to us today is once you've got to a maturity and you see someone else who is in that direction, you encourage them. Fulfill the duty of an overseer. Encourage them for that. You don't appoint them. You set them in place in the sense of, I want to encourage you and challenge you. If you have gained the wisdom to do this, do it. Don't seek an office. Do the duty. You know, and again, this is where we see how do you see that done? When we talk about the doctrine in question, to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who could contradict it. You have, I think, a couple issues. One, in Acts, you have the idea of search the scriptures to see if these things are so, the Berean model. And then you have the Leviticus 19:17 about one of the ways to love your neighbor is to rebuke. And that is not, you idiot, but it is to offer correction. Rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. And, you know, I will contend, because that's what this really is contending, agonizing, that the rebuke, the ideal way to see that is the mutual rebuke or the mutual contending in order to know Christ and follow in his ways. But the important thing that, you know, because when we looked at this, for example, in the Titus, overseer is God's servant, must be above reproach, not arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain, all these kind of things. None of those things really are doctrine. It's, you know, the next verse that able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Yeah, that's an important aspect. But it's the other things. Are you upright? Okay, I don't know. Let's check. No. It's interesting. The appoint elders that mentioned how to, it's to over and to make straight or upright, and the self-controlled and upright, it is not the same word. So it's the LSV, righteous and holy, sober-minded, righteous, holy. Anyway, but so the whole point is, when you take the Titus 1 and the Ephesians 4 that we looked at, to attain the unity of faith through the knowledge of the Son of God, in other words, we've come together and we have that shared joy of who Christ is, and we in essence have that same things, those characteristics that an overseer would have. The doctrine is we don't want to be carried away of those things, but sound doctrine is not what makes you stand before the Lord redeemed. It's the Lord's grace alone, but the way that's lived out is not that I go and chide others or rebuke them in a condemning way, but I walk with them. I encourage them. I remained, the LSV version, be blameless, not self-pleased, not prone to anger, not given to wine, not an abuser, not given to shameful gain, but a lover of strangers, a lover of the good, sober-minded, righteous, holy, self-controlled. And then we go to the doctrine issues. It's become a popular word, xenophobia. I'm afraid of foreigners, because xeno is literally foreigner or a stranger. And phileo is, a friend of. So phileo xenos, so how it's pronounced, is usually translated as hospitable or generous to guests, is the definition here. As opposed to the xenophobia, phobia is the fear of strangers. No, I'm a friend of strangers. And that's one of the things maturity should bring you to, which, these things are important. And I really, especially when you consider the idea of how you age into and mature, because I remember as a younger person, especially as a really young person, somebody strange comes to me and I was scared of them. I don't know who you are, especially as a little kid. You saw that change a little bit, especially when you became an adult. It was a little bit easier to meet a stranger. But there's a stranger in the sense, okay, I can relate. But then there's a stranger in, I can be a friend. A friend. And what I want to do is I want to love that friend. And I think that's, that fear moving to a friend, and then, of course, even loving your neighbor, which, the Good Samaritan story, who's my neighbor, that example that I use many times, And, in a real sense, I think that's one of the things we have that fear. If I'm a friend to a stranger, it might cost me, in this case, in Mr. Tamal's case, it cost him his life, but I may be embarrassed. I'm just fearful. But as a mature person, there's no fear. I want to greet a stranger. And I've seen that in myself. when I, you know, interact with people, I go out of my way to interact with people now, as opposed to, anyway, it was a joy to, even today, you know, Chris had a day off. I didn't. I worked. But to examine the scripture with a brother. And we're struggling in a whole bunch of different ways. But for me, one of that big struggle is I see the distortion, especially in what we call the mainstream media, of reporting on Ukraine. I see the distortion on the reporting on COVID. To what degree am I seeing that in the reporting of the institutional church? You know, obviously, there is, and I have to constantly check myself, that I don't become jaded because of my circumstances. So when I look, you know, it was a year or two ago, I think it was 2 years ago, that I went and studied all the major issues about the institutional church and say, where is a point that it's not where, well, where is a point in the scripture where the Lord says, here, set up the institution, or here is an indirect way? Because I remember 30 years ago, I was wondering, because I heard about the Baptist form or the congregational form of church government, the Presbyterian form of church government, and the Episcopal, you know, one's top down, one's bottom up, one is the elected representative's idea. And I said, okay, I understand the models. What does the Lord say? And I looked and I said, okay, as I studied, and I said, okay, he doesn't. So the conclusion you can draw is anyone is fine. And I think you can make that conclusion. But the problem is, the reason it isn't addressed, because it isn't called for. And, you know, especially when you see so much of it all over the place, when you've been a part of it for decades, and now you challenge that question, all right, where does the Lord call for this? So does he call for it by saying, you know, thus says the Lord, you shall build an institution? Well, obviously that's not there at all. So is he doing something indirect in the sense of, do we look at the model of what happened during the tent of meeting and so forth, and we derive from some of the things back there and try to apply it today? You know, it's kind of, well, yes and no. But what of it applies? You know, oh, let's go worship at the temple. Can't. Let's bring our tithe to the Levite. We can't. So the door is closed on a lot of those things. So where is it open? Is it the elders and deacons, of course? But the elder is simply somebody who's older. The overseer is a duty for all mature men. Yeah, and what is this, one of the duties? To visit orphans and widows, James 1:27. And that is the duty of overseer, you know, directly. And when you do the job of, you know, calling things out, there's no indication to get behind a pulpit. You know, the idea of a pulpit simply doesn't exist. It's not there. You know, again, the only place I see, when I looked, the only place I see the idea of a monologue where the word is actually used, or a word that would, you could see as monologue, you know, is Herod, just before he gets eaten by worms, dies. And remember, he was eaten by worms, then he died. Oh, anyway, it's kind of like, and again, Josephus, I think, said like 5 days, kind of like, oh, you know, that, Now, so the idea of, and the structure, and of course, you know, the regulative principle. Where do you find that? And it's the, the gathering things. Well, you know, then the Lord's Supper, you know, did especially the Protestants grab on to the Roman Catholic, the host, you know, this thin wafer that is the literal body of Christ, it's this transubstantiation and all that kind of stuff. And we just simply said, now it's not transubstantiation. It's just a little piece of bread. And, really, where do you find the idea of a little piece of bread? You see the idea of the Last Supper. He took bread and broke it. What was he doing? Is the important thing that he took the bread, or was it that he was having a meal? And so did we take that, took the bread and broke it? And I'll have to check. I won't check that now. Because one of the things, when you see the idea of bread, and I don't know, I have to study this, you know, one of the other things I'm listening to, because sometimes when you see bread, it means either bread or food in general. So, you know, when you see things like the bread of life and whatnot, it's the food of life. I have to study that one, because I don't know if it's bread in one place, food in another, if it's an either or thing, or it's always food and it's just by tradition been called bread, because, you know, in a lot of cases, what you would eat normally is bread. I don't know. Anyway, I have a great joy in agonizing with a brother to understand what the Lord says. It works great in a small group to sit with 100 or 1,000 people and listen to a monologue. Doesn't accomplish any of this. To do this on video for my kids and whatnot does not accomplish the fullness of this, because there isn't the interaction. Dad, you said faith means, you know, faith, hope, and trust have the same. Really? Where do you get that? How back that up. Show me where that says then. You know? The knowledge thing, you say it's different from you know, one context to another, and the gnosko, or the epigenosko, has a different meaning than the other ones. Anyway, that you know, the other things about the knowledge, or to know something. Back that up. I want that challenge. Because every once in a while, once in a great while, I find out, oh, I was wrong. Or somebody corrects me. You know, and when I did my toy thing, one of the important points in there that I made is one of the, you know, is I'm concerned about, you know, one of the reasons that a lot of people try to avoid me is because they, you know, we agree in point A and point B, but we disagree in point C, so ignore me completely. But one of the people I disagree with most is me of 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, and so forth, because that's the maturing process. If you know, it was well said, really well said, by Hillary Clinton once. I remember listening to her when she spoke at something, and I don't remember what the issue was, but I always have said whatever it was. And you know, I heard her say that, and I've heard a lot of people say that. And if I have to say because what you're saying is, I have never been wrong. I'm always right. No, I have been wrong over and over and over again. Fortunately, I'm not wrong anymore, right? That's where the interaction comes. That's where the mutual struggle, the earnestly contending for the faith, that is a shared effort. The struggling, you know, the agonize to enter the narrow gate. It is, you know, the earnestly contend for the faith. It's the apogonizomai, to strive or to struggle to enter the, it's agonizomai. You know, again, fight the good fight, agonizomai the good agon. That's the call. So we end up where we have fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith. And it's my faith, not the fact that I've done everything right. It's my faith, my trust in my Creator, that shows I stand before Him redeemed. It is not because I'm right. But I strive to know. I strive for the doctrine. Oh, I'm getting... I figured, I don't know if I'd make 3 minutes today. Yes, I did. I want to share with my kids. This is the last voicemail for 2022. My anticipation is there'll probably be maybe roughly 250 in 2023. My goal is, as I sent the card, the reason I sent the card to George today is because his birthday's coming up next month, and my goal is next December, December 8th, 2023, my goal, my desire, put it that way, my goal is to be at the top of Big Frog Mountain and do my 1,000,000th jumping jack. My desire is to have George with me. And that's one of the reasons why I sent the card to George today. And I think I need to make that all the louder, that I have been inviting George now for a long time. Dear George, George Silas Kozlowski, my son, I'm your dad. It is my hope, and I have a reasonable anticipation that in slightly less than a year, as the Lord allows, I will be at the top of Big Frog Mountain, accomplishing the goal I've set forth that I'm over 60% towards, and do my 1,000,000th jumping jack at the top of Big Frog Mountain. It is a little bit weird, at least. George, my son, this is my goal. I want you to know about it. I want you to know about it. And I want you to be there with me. You're the one who wrote me and said, I wish we were family again. George, so do I. I don't know your circumstances. It is my hope to get the message to you, and that you would be willing and physically able. Again, it's an 11-mile round trip and a half mile up. And once you get to the top, you can join me, but I am planning to do... I'm thinking about doing the last 100 jumping jacks. A nice even number. But I've done 256 at the top. They were sloppy. First one was okay. The last one was pretty bad. But anyway, I want you to join me, please. And somehow, I need to get this to you. George, December 8th, 2023. Join me at the top of Big Frog Mountain. Hike with me up to the top. Hold the camera and video your dad as a 67-year-old man, approaching 68 at that point, doing his 1,000,000th jumping jack. George, my son, please. It's my request of you. I ask that you join me and do me a favor. Tell your mom, my wife, I love her and I want her back.